You know, there's with the idea, the service environment of the automobile, and Marshall talking about the kinetic space, and then how the service environment creates the environment, which does stuff to us. There's, you know, there's a even a deeper level, I think, in which the automobile, which I've never heard Marshall talk about, which the auto, which the effect of the automobile, which is that because the automobile runs on fossil fuels, and because we're under the current belief system, real or not, that fossil fuels are a limited resource, with the rise of the automobile consuming our resources has come the rise of in the latter half of the 20th century the consciousness that there's not the scarcity consciousness. There's not enough resources to go around. In the first part of the 20th century, when they were building the infrastructure and science was making new discoveries, we were building up food surpluses, and everybody thought with the miracle of technology we would feed the world and everybody would have enough. Then all of a sudden the car starts consuming what's considered to be a limited resource, and it created, in the second half of the 20th century, it created scarcity consciousness. It created this maybe people don't think of it in this terms, but it really heightened our sense of living in an entropic universe where everything is running down and we need to be scared because we're running out of everything. And I don't know if Marshall's ever, I don't remember Marshall talking about that, but that effect is so huge. I think it's even bigger than the kinetic effects of the automobile.
So when he says, if the car had not lost its real meaning in our lives, there would be no oil price hikes. That is, nobody would even dream of allowing the oil price hikes to occur. The rise in oil prices, of course, is a promotional deal. Another, the idea that we're running out of things, there's two aspects. One, apply this. The things we're running out of don't have any meaning in our lives anymore. That's his point. When someone doesn't have any meaning, it's not part of our ground, we've been altered by another medium. And something else becomes meaningful. Okay?
Yeah, but when we're running out of energy, it's like...
Because you know what became meaningful? Living in the TV body or the chip body. Not the car. Or not the body. So, we claim that there's nothing for the chemical body anymore. Now, that requires a while to get a head around. So I'm going to let you think about that. But the other thing he said, when the Club of Rome came to him, and I never knew this... It's, you say you never heard Marshall talk about it. No, we never heard of it. The Club of Rome comes to him, and he describes in his letters to Sheila Watson, which we just discovered in this past few months, what he said to them. And he said, and this is, you know, the Trilateral Commission spinoff, these guys influenced William Irwin Thompson and the ecology movement. They said, we're running out of everything. We're in big trouble. Limits to Growth was the book that publicized Donna Meadows and her husband's report done by computer that we're going to soon run out of everything. So McLuhan said, you guys are just enhancing the syndrome of bad news, and you're going to keep the consumerism going even stronger because advertising offers good news. Good news threatens people. So if you want to ignore the threatening effect of good news, you make a lot of bad news because that paradoxically has the good news effect because it makes people feel they've survived something, what he called the survivor emotion. So he told these guys that you are not going to accomplish anything that you want to do by stressing such bad news because it'll flip into good news. Now that's what he told those guys. And so because we have so much new imagery every day in the TV landscape in the 70s, 80s, 90s and in the chip landscape, all of this threatens people. So you need a lot of bad news for people to calm down. Now, that's not immediately obvious, but it makes a lot of sense if you think about it. That's the answer to your question. Why do we think about scarcity of everything? Because we need a lot of bad news to deal with the real problem, which is too much good news. All right. These things are not something you just say, oh, yeah, well, I understand that immediately. You got to think about these things. All right? So the... That's my answer to that. Now I want to go on to this thing about the medium and the messenger, one through Christ. He says, the interviewer says, but if I push your idea to its limit, to its limits, applying it to the church itself, one could conclude that it isn't worth spending a lot of time working on the message. Message is, in quotes, as the content. The medium is the message. I'll read the paragraph before. McLuhan says, well, maybe we should start this way. The guy says, you are aware that the church has organization which concern themselves exclusively with media. For example, the OCIC for cinema and the UNDA for TV and radio. What role would you give to these? What role would you give to these organizations that the church has propped up? McLuhan, I've already given you the answer. Whether you refer to the media or the church, their leadership is entirely preoccupied with providing the best possible content. However, they miss the really important points. What you print has very little importance. The effects of print are exactly the same, whether one prints good or bad books. Then the Babin says, but if I push your idea to its limits, applying it to the church itself, one could conclude that it isn't worth spending a lot of time working on the message, in quotes, of the church. McLuhan says, isn't the real message of the church in the secondary or side effects of the incarnation? So isn't the real message of the church in the secondary or side effects of the incarnation? That is to say, in Christ's penetration into all of human existence. Then the question is, where are you in relation to this reality? Most people prefer to avoid the question by sidestepping it. The message is there, but they want no part of it. So they eliminate it by plugging into another channel. They hypnotize themselves with the figure so as to better ignore the ground. They prefer to study the words rather than the question that Christ asks everywhere and of every human being. Interesting, he says the question. So in a way, a new form is a question. McLuhan said he had the questions, not the answers. McLuhan says, I think that gestalts, you know, that psychological discipline, that gestalts, figure-ground dichotomy, presents us with a useful way of speaking and understanding. The cognitive agent, to speak like Aristotle and Thomas Aquinas, is on the level of the efficient cause, not on that of formal cause. Aristotle. Aristotle or Thomas Aquinas, he concerns himself with the content of Christianity. Maybe he means the average Christian. I don't know where this leads. Not with his true message. Okay, let's say the average Christian dupe concerns himself with the content of Christianity. Content in quotes. Not with his true message, which consists of being plugged into a person. Generally, when you teach the content of the faith, you seldom go beyond its efficient cause. The formal cause is your manner of being. See? The formal cause is your manner of being and all the baggage that accompanies your message. As a result, to teach catechism as a given or as content is to limit oneself to only half of Christianity. The formal cause, the ground that is perceived unconsciously, is not words, but that part of the faith which operates in our lives. The two should be united. Now we're coming up to this. The medium and the message are united. He says, in Jesus Christ, there is no distance or separation between the medium and the message. It is the one case where we can say that the medium and the message are fully one the same. Now that's the quote the movie gives, but look at the preamble before it and the preamble that's going to come up when he talks about it. He says, let me give you another example. Look at the following photograph. It is a well-known reproduction from a Chinese photographer. At a time when he was struggling with some religious questions, this man photographed a landscape of melting snow in a cemetery with the black earth appearing here and there. When he developed a negative, he was stupefied to notice the face of Christ, and he converted to Christianity on the spot. And there's, see, the mountain, there's Christ's face, but it's just snow and melting snow and earth, right? The black mm-hmm. earth. But there's mm-hmm. the Christ face. Can you
yeah,
see
it's
that?
Pretty obvious. Yeah.
So he says, and Babin says, I am looking at the photograph, and I must admit that I see nothing of the sort. So he doesn't see the face. McLuhan, I believe that you have looked at the background as though it were the figure, and as a result, you saw nothing. So it is with most people when they study a medium. They focus on a medium's program. They grasp only its content. But the vehicle, the entire array of services necessary just to have a program, all of that escapes them. See, the entire array of services necessary just to have a program. In other words, to have all this TV, you got to have a lot of oil to make the TV companies produce their industries that make the structures that allow the factories to make the sets for you to drive to buy and bring home all of them so you can watch... Wild Girls?
Girls Gone Wild.
Girls Gone Wild, right? So he's saying, all of that,
where did I read that? But the vehicle, the entire array of services necessary just to have a program, all of that escapes him. The Oriental, the man from the third world, is better prepared than we to use the proper approach. Think of traditional Chinese painting, which seems to be made up of voids, intervals, and blank spaces, and which for us may have no discernible meaning. Then Babin says, this Chinese photographer has thus seen Jesus in his totality, as medium and message, and he was transformed because it suddenly struck him, spoke to him from within. McLuhan, that is exactly what I wanted you to notice. To say that the Word became flesh in Jesus Christ is the theological affirmation. It's the figure, in the Gestalt sense. But to say that Christ touches all men, beggars, hobos, misfits, is to speak of ground. That is to say, of the multitude of secondary effects which we have such great difficulty in perceiving. In fact, it is only at the level of a lived Christianity that the medium really is the message. It is only at that level that figure and ground meet, and that also applies to the Bible. We often speak of the content of Scripture, all while thinking that this content is the message. It is nothing of the sort. The content is everybody who reads the Bible. User is the content. So, in reading it, some people hear it, in quotes, hear it, and others don't. All are users of the Word of God. All are its content, but only a small number of them discern its true message. The words are not the message. The message is the effect on us, and that is conversion. In other words, if you read the Bible, how do you read it? Does it pass into your daily life? Only then do you get the message. That is the effect. Only in that moment do medium and message unite. And he goes on in other parts of the book to say the Catholic Church does not get the message. So, then it's 5 after 7, maybe, about it. I mean,
cool.
Think about that.
That was good, Bob. Yeah, I never yanked those two books out. That is amazing. I really appreciate that.
And so that's just the opening quote. When you would come back, we'll continue.
Well, you guys can stay here. I'll just run her over. I'm